I welcome you in the name of the Lord, and once again, there is that principle of Bible study that's indispensable, and as we come, whether we come individually or corporately, we need to remember the Holy Spirit has given us the Bible. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart. The Holy Spirit shows us Christ. And so we all have come, I know, for the same reason. That's to see the Lord. And so let's just, before I go to prayer, I want to share this one verse from Psalm 119, and then we'll go to prayer. Psalm 119, verse 45, says, this is the New American Standard. It says, I shall walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And then in the margin, it has a note. And it says, literally, the word liberty, I shall walk in a wide place because I seek thy precepts. And this idea of being free to walk in a wide place is over against, for my own testimony, the way I used to live. Because I thought Christianity was like walking on a tightrope. And I was like walking on eggshells, and I was so nervous. But because the Word has set me free, now I have a wide place, and I can walk at liberty. So let's thank the Lord for the wide place and pray that He will reveal His Son. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have set our feet on a foundation. And You've invited us to walk in a wide place where we're stable. And You have, even though You've given us hinds feet, You have also given us security. And we just thank You, Lord, that we don't have to walk on a tightrope anymore or on eggshells because You've set us free. Now, Lord, as we look again into the Word of God, we trust the Holy Spirit to take us to Jesus. And we thank You in advance that we're going to see Him in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Joshua. And thank you for praying, by the way, for our little men's gathering. The Lord was very faithful, as He always is. And of course, the ultimate results we leave with Him. And so if I'm around and you're around in 20 years or so, ask me, what did the Lord do at the conference? And then I'll tell you, because the years tell the story. Because we can have a quick response, and then it can just fizzle away. All right, having said that, thank you for your prayer. Joshua 1:11, the message of the book can be expressed in many ways, but Joshua 1:11 pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you're to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. That's just sort of a summary of the book of Joshua. Possess the land that the Lord has given you to possess. And we've emphasized over and over in our study of Joshua that that land, that promised land, the land that overflows with milk and honey, that inheritance is just a little picture of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the life of milk and honey. Jesus is the inheritance. In that connection, I love Psalm 16 and verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. The Lord is our inheritance. And once again, in the New Testament, Ephesians 1:13-14 say the same thing. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. All of that to say, Jesus is our inheritance. And as they entered the land, we enter the life of Christ. As they had victory in the land, we have victory in Jesus Christ. As they discovered their particular portion in the land, God shows us our portion in the history of redemption. As they settle down to live in the land, abide in the land, and live off of the land, so we abide in Jesus and live off of Christ. So that's the message of Joshua. And the appeal of Joshua is chapter 18, verse 3. Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" All Christians are in Christ, but not all Christians have entered into the fullness of Christ, the life of milk and honey. And how long? How long will you be saved? How long will you name the name of Christ before you actually learn how to possess your possessions? That's the appeal of Joshua. Now, in our study, we've come to chapter 6. And remember, the first five chapters were preparing for chapter 6. And when we left off in our last session, we had looked at the strategic battle for Jericho. Jericho was the frontier city. And by taking Jericho, the forces of the Canaanites were split. And so it was a tremendous battle. The first conflict in the land, I suggested, contained all the spiritual principles of conquest. Because it's the first, everything is included in there. So everything you ever need to know about spiritual warfare and conquest are included in this wonderful story. The look that we had last time, I said there are two keys to victory. And then as we ended, I said, and they're really two sides of the same coin. There's really only one thing we ever need to know. Let me just mention those two keys, and then we'll move to our new material. The first key is simply this: we can't do it. We are not adequate. We are weak. And there's no way in the world we're going to dispossess the enemy out there or the enemy in here, except that the Lord does it. And I illustrated that inadequacy in six or seven different ways. The nature, geographical nature of the land, the warlike nature of the Canaanites, the fact that there were massive double walls to the city, all showing the impossibility that we can do it. Add to that the fact that the fighting force had recently been circumcised. That tremendously weakened the fighting force. And then marching around every day for 7 days, that wore them out. The location of Jericho, the temperature, the hot temperature wore them out. And after they had, on the last day, marched around for at least 7 hours, probably longer than that, and you know that would wear anybody out to march for 7 hours. And then after that, they were told to climb over the rubble and get into hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. So you see the first principle. It's not in me. It's not in you. We can't do it. And I don't know of a greater demonstration. Even any one of those things would have disqualified us. But when you put them all together, you see that it's not in man. in that connection, I hope you really believe that that principle is true, that the weaker you are, the more glory goes to God. Do you realize that every forward step in helplessness is a forward step in the knowledge of the Lord and in the knowledge of His Word? Don't despise it when in some way in your life there's weakness, because that is God's method. I love in that connection Paul's testimony, 2 Corinthians 12:10. He said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." He didn't say, "After I'm weak, then God gave me strength." It's, "When I am weak, then I am strong." You know, as you go through the Bible, you're going to see, especially in Ephesians, the expression, "Be strong in the Lord." But there's an expression in 2 Corinthians 13 that I love just as much as "be strong in the Lord." Listen to the verse. Verse 4. "Indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him, yet we'll live with him because of the power of God directed toward you." That little expression, "we also are weak in him." Imagine being weak in union with Christ. People say, "Be strong in the Lord." Yes, but how? By being weak in the Lord. We have to be weak in him. I think if God opened our eyes to see this, it would take us to a new dimension of thanksgiving. We'd be praising the Lord for things that right now we might grumble about. Anyway, it's a forward step to be weak. The second key is the exact opposite of that. The first key is, "I can't." You know automatically what the second key is. He can. He can. In union with you. In union with me. In union with us. He won't do it by himself, but he will. That's why the army had to go in. But he'll do it in union with his people. Joshua 6:2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors." I have given. It didn't depend on their conquering. It depended on God's gift. It was donation. God is the one that gave it. Joshua 6:19. "But all the silver and gold articles of bronze and holy are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." It's just that same principle. God's the victor, and the spoils go to the victor. The spoils go to the Lord. It's not only illustrated by the spoils, but by the ark. The reason the walls of Jericho fell down is because the ark, that picture of the throne of God, King Jesus, was marching around the wall, not only the people. In that connection, I love that truth in 1 Samuel 5 about Dagon. The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. That was their idol, their false god. It was in the shape of a man, but it had a pig's face and so on. Just a horrible idol they were serving. And when the Ashdites arose early in the morning, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and set him in his place again. When they rose early the next morning, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. In Philippians 2:10, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, on the earth, under the earth." When King Jesus shows up, everything falls down. And that's why the walls of Jericho fell down, because King Jesus was marching around and the walls had to fall down. So those are the two keys that we looked at last time. I can't do it. God won't do it. But in union with me, He can and He will do it. We'll get the victory. And the thing that brought that together, making the two sides of the same coin, is chapter 11, verse 30 of Hebrews. And that is, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. Faith is the one truth that makes both keys work. In other words, how do I know I'm that weak? And the answer is by faith. God said it, you believe it. I remember one time I was in a prayer meeting. Every so often they had a day of prayer at our Bible school. We'd all gather in the auditorium and everybody would pray. And there was somebody way down the front who was praying. And there was one of my professors who has been mightily used in my life, Mr. Frank Sells. He was up way in the back. And in the front, someone said, "Lord, make me helpless." And Mr. Sells yelled out in the middle of his prayer, "You are helpless. Take it by faith. Take it by faith." How could you ever forget something like that? And it's by faith that we know that we're helpless. And so by faith, I also know, because He said so, that He will do it in union with me. When I left off, I was giving three principles of faith. Since faith is the one key that we need to know, I had only introduced the first, and so what I'd like to do for the remainder of this study, I said there were three illustrations of faith. You couldn't find them?
Is that what you wanted? That's all I found.
No, the tapes, the cassettes. I mean, they...
You couldn't find them.
Okay. Have patience with us. Next we're getting old.
We'll get it all next
time. Okay. We're helpless. It's online.
We're helpless. Take it by faith.
All right. Yeah, it's online. It's online.
On YouTube.
Pardon?
It's online.
Yeah, okay. It's all online. But next week I'll bring both sets.
But thank you.
Oh, say it. I forgot to bring your...
Oh, that too?
He's oh, well. All right.
You are helpless.
Yes, I am. And
are you on pain medicine?
I should be. I not only take it by faith, I know by experience. Anyway, what I would like to do this morning is finish up those illustrations of faith. I want to sort of finish Jericho and begin to introduce AI. And we'll not get further than just the very incipient stages of AI. All right, let's begin. Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been circled for 7 days. The three principles of faith illustrated in the Jericho story. The first one, let me review, faith obeys the Lord. Joshua 6, 3 and 4, God gives the command, march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. You shall do also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Knowing I can't, knowing that He will do it, once I receive a clear word from the Lord, then I will obey. I called attention last time to the human viewpoint. And from the human viewpoint, it seems silly to obey God, what God had commanded. It didn't seem logical. It didn't seem prudent. To the carnal ear, it sounded unreasonable. Walk around circles and you'll get the victory. That sounded silly. But as I said last time, when you walk in God's circles, you're getting places. There's direction in God's circles. My natural heart wants to pull back on God's wisdom and think that I know better. If I were there at that time, now I speak as a fool, I wanted a course on scaling high walls. That's what I would like. Or how to build and how to use a battering ram. That might have been helpful. Or what are some of the principles of tunneling under a double wall like that? I would like to know that. And I would make sure that my mighty men who were fighting with me, they not only had swords, but I would hope they had some ladders with them and some picks and some shovels and so on. It wouldn't hurt to have some explosives as well. That's how I would have done it. But that's the logic of man. That's not the logic of the Lord. Miracles are the logic of heaven. And may God help us to have the mind of Christ and to renew our minds. What does it mean to have a renewed mind? It means to start thinking like he does, seeing things as he does. Naturally, I would never think God's thought. I need a revelation to start thinking like God thinks. Who can do it without revelation? His logic is to walk on water. His logic is to multiply a little boy's lunch and feed thousands of people. His logic is to take the last meal and let it last for 6 years. That's God's logic. His logic is to tell someone humped over for 18 years to stand up straight. That's not logical, but that's what he does. His logic is to call a man out of the grave or a little girl who had died to get up. Obeying God's logic may sound silly, but it's only to the unbeliever or the unbelieving believer. But to those who are looking to the Lord, it's not noise. It's sound wisdom. It's music to our ears. So may God help us do that. I know it sounds silly to forgive 7 times 70. By the power of God, that's not silly. It sounds silly to love and to pray for your enemies and those who mistreat you and persecute you. That's why should we do that? You're trampling on my rights. I have no rights. You have no rights. And so it's not silly to obey the Lord. It's not silly to deny yourself and be generous even to your own hurt. It's not silly to know that the Lord considers all the weights in the bag and to be honest. It's not silly at all to let the Lord defend you and not defend yourself. Boy, I hope God teaches you that. He's begun to teach me that. We always want to rise up and defend ourselves. If somebody's offended us or something, we're going to defend ourselves. If you defend yourself, God can't. If you don't, he must. He will. And so don't defend yourself. And that sounds silly, laying down your reputation. My reputation doesn't matter a rat's fur. It's God's reputation. That's what's important, not mine. And I don't care what he does to my reputation. It's the highest wisdom to obey the Lord by faith. Of course, we say by faith. Don't put stock in faith. It's by the grace of God who enables us to believe. Often you'll hear Christians say, what's God's part? What's man's part? What we need is balance. I hate the word balance. God's grace doesn't need a counterbalance. allow me to give a testimony here on that. What is God's part? What is man's part? I allowed the devil to hopelessly confuse me for years, trying to discover the balance. I want to preach grace, but the man is responsible. I got to somehow get that up. I've given up on that forever. It is so intertwined. I'm not ever going to try to find man's part, God's part. I'll go this far. What is my part? My part's letting God do his part. That's how easy it is. Trust the Lord to do his part. That's my part. Just trust the Lord and be yourself. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now, when it says don't lean on your own understanding, God's not saying don't use your head. You got to use your head. He's giving you a brain. Use it. And if your brain is like my brain, you might need more heads. And so trust the saints. And there's wisdom. There's help in a multitude of counselors. But don't depend on your reason. And don't depend on theirs. You depend on the Lord. So anyway, that's that first. Faith always looks away from self, always looks to the Lord. I told you last year, my verse was Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? And at first I thought it meant don't trust people out there. But stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostril. It's not even in my lung. It's in my nostrils. How fast God can just take it away. Anyway, that's the first illustration of faith. Trust God. God says it, do it. I don't care how silly it looks. Unconditional obedience. The second illustration is actually the same because it talks about walking 13 times around, but it's a little bit different. It's not faith not only obeys God, but faith perseveres in obeying God. Listen again, please, to Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. But listen to this. After they had been encircled for 7 days, one trip around didn't do the job. Two trips around didn't do the job. 12 trips around didn't do the job. Had to be 7 days around and 13 trips around. Can you picture the people marching every day, marching, and the last day, they're almost done. They march 12 times around on the last day. And after the 12th trip around the wall, they look up at the wall and they say, I know what God promised, but this thing's not even shaking. It's not moving. There's nothing's falling down. This wall is as it was the first day we started marching around the wall. But faith not only obeys God, it perseveres in obeying God. It keeps on keeping on. Now, you might have a Jericho wall in your life, and by that I mean some insurmountable obstacle that's in your life. And you say, how come that thing hasn't fallen down yet? And my answer is, you haven't circled it 7 times yet. Now, 7 often is the perfect number. You know, it's used in the Bible. 7 is the number of perfection, fulfillment. Not always. Job had 7 boys. I don't think that's a perfect number of sons. It's 6 plus 1. But sometimes 7 is a perfect number. And God only knows when 7 days are complete. Might be literal days. Might be 7 months. Might be 7 years. I have a friend who's been encircling the painful walls of Crohn's disease for half a century. and those walls have not come down. But his life is a monument of mercy. You talk to him and he's always rejoicing in the Lord, you know. George Mueller prayed for one of his friends, according to his testimony, 3 times a day for 52 years. Imagine that. 3 times a day for 52 years. 3 years after George Mueller died, that man came to Christ. Amazing. You don't know when 7 times around is, but keep trusting the Lord. Keep on walking along the Lord. Now that principle, walking 7 times, persevering, must be important to God because he illustrates it several times in the Bible. Now this part I thought about after I did those notes. So these verses are not on your sheet. But let me just illustrate. 1 Kings 18, verse 43-44. After there had been no rain for 3.5 years. Listen to verse 43. Now we're talking about Elijah. Said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked. He said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go back 7 times. It came about at the 7th time. He said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And so God says, Elijah sent this servant, "Go stand on the mountain, look toward the sea." He comes back. He said, "There's nothing." "Go again." He goes back. "There's nothing." He said, "Try it again." He goes back 7 times. And the 7th time, he saw a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And so persevering faith is go expecting. May God open your eyes to see the slightest indication that God's doing something, and then the rain will come. And so we need to always be on the alert for those little things. I'll never forget, we had been praying for my father's mother, my stepfather's mother. And I was in her home one day, and my stepdad had a Bible. She picked it up and dusted it. She was a Unitarian. She's not going to read it. But I got such a blessing in my heart to see her pick it up. And thus, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. We hear testimonies of these Gideons who hand out Bibles and some of the testimony because the Word of God is going out. So keep your eye open for that slightest indication. Look, he asked a question. He went to church. He turned on the radio. He heard a tape, something, any little thing. So that's persevering faith. There's another similar illustration when Naaman the Syrian, the leper, was being healed. 2 Kings 5:10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean." And you remember how Naaman responded. He said, "That's illogical. Where we live, there's better water, and it's not making sense." And then his servant said, "If it were difficult, you would have probably tried to do it. But now, because it's so simple, you don't want to do it." And when he did it, 2 Kings 5:10, he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. According to the word of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. So persevering faith. Keep walking around those walls. 7 times, whatever that means, until God does it. And when you walk around, keep your eye open for that little cloud the size of a man's hand. And when you walk around, obey God in childlike dependence, like Naaman had to finally just obey the Lord that way. There's one other illustration of the same truth. I don't want to keep pounding this truth, but this is such a beautiful truth. Persevere. Keep on keeping on. It's in the New Testament. It's Acts 12 when Peter was being delivered. Acts 12:7. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and a light shone in the cell and struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from it. This is so graphically illustrated by the iron gate. I like to picture it this way. When Peter was 75 feet from the iron gate, maybe... It's not in the Bible, but maybe if it were me, I would have said, "Lord, I know there's an iron gate out there and it's locked. It's closed for the night. I wish you'd open that gate 75 feet before I got to it." And if I thought that, I think the angel would say, "Now you just keeping on. God has not promised to open the gate 75 feet before you get to it. He may, but he hasn't promised. Keep walking. Keep walking." And so when Peter was 50 feet from the gate, if I was 50 feet from the gate, I'd say, "Lord, I wish you'd open that iron gate 50 feet before I got to it." And the angel would say, "God hadn't promised to open the gate 50 feet before you get to it. He may, but he hasn't promised. Keep walking." And that would be true 25 feet from the gate, 15 feet from the gate, 10 feet from the gate. When Peter was 5 feet from the gate, it was still bolted, locked, closed tight. And Peter said, "Lord, I'm 5 feet from the gate. I wish you'd open that iron gate so I could go through." And the angel would say, "God hadn't promised to open the gate when you're 5 feet from the iron gate. He may, but he hadn't promised. Keep walking." And so I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you're 6 months from the gate, he hasn't promised. 6 weeks, 6 days, 6 hours, 6 minutes. Keep walking. God has called us to live by faith. Persevere with your eye looking for that little hand. Come humbly and dip down 7 times like a little child. Obey the Lord. And persevering faith is step by step. Step by step. You keep walking. God may open that gate a lot sooner than you think, but he hadn't promised to. Keep walking until the door opens. So persevering faith is the second principle of faith, and we ought to be expecting and childlike and know that it's step by step. And that second principle leads then to this third principle, the strange blending of the silence and the shout. Both were commanded. Joshua 6:10. Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you shout. Then you shall shout." There's an interesting relationship between be silent, shout. This had to be difficult. I was discussing this with a brother, and he said, when I said, be silent, he said, first thing I'd ask is, why does he want us to be silent? And so he would break the rule. Being silent has to do with trust the Lord. No talking, no complaining, no murmuring, no griping, no venting, no questioning, no gossiping, no defending yourself. I imagine in that great company that were marching around the wall, when we read about the parade, all the armed men, I know just from the east there were 40,000 armed men right marching around the wall, and the priests and the people. I'm not 100% certain if all 2.5 million people walk around the wall, but imagine every day marching around, and the last day for at least 7 hours, not a peep, not a word. I was discussing this with my Lillian, and I said, what principle do you think God was teaching by the command to keep silent? And she said, he's teaching us to give mothers more credit for keeping their kids quiet. Evan, I think she's probably right. That responsibility would fall to the mothers, wouldn't it? And then there came the command to shout. Chapter 6:20, the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Because they were not only circling the walls, but they had encircled the wall. There were so many. It's not like we made a breach in the wall attack. The whole wall fell down, so they attacked from every angle, every, if it was a circle, every place. It wasn't the silence that brought down the wall, and it wasn't the shout. You know, and I know, it was the Lord. It certainly wasn't, as I read, the vibrations caused by the cadence of marching around all that time. There's no power in silence. There's no power in shouting. There's only power in the Lord. Let me take a minute to turn this over. Now, it would make sense to me if I were marching around that when I began to see that the wall was beginning to shake, if I heard some noise, that there was something going on inside the wall, if I saw a stone fall down, that's shouting time. Then I would shout. But if you read the record here, the shout came before the wall even began to tremble or crumble or fall. And there's something in that about faith, trusting God before the wall even begins to move. Now, when I say God wants us to shout before the walls come down, I'm not saying if you have some insurmountable problem, just shout and it's going to go away. I'm not saying that. That could be presumption. You have to wait for the word. See, that's what they had to wait. Don't shout until you get another word. I have a son-in-law who was in the military, and he told me that one of the rules is you go by the last command you heard, and you don't do anything else until you get the next command. And if you're out somewhere and you don't know what the command is, you go with that last word you heard. And I think that's applicable here. You don't shout until God gives you a clear word, and then you trust the Lord. Now, I think the principle of silence and shouting together. I think the principle is just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And I'll even add, wait in silence upon the Lord. Wait in silence until you get the word. And then praise the Lord, and I'm sure the walls will come tumbling down. So obey God, no matter how silly it sounds. Persevere in faith with expectancy and childlikeness. Walk step by step. And then wait on the Lord. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. My hope is from Him. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before Him. As you wait on the Lord, may God help you to wait in silence on the Lord. When you get a clear word, then shout it from the housetops. Then you can be praising the Lord. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It's good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Wait silently. As you're trusting God, He's told you to do something, and even it sounds weird or silly or something like that, wait silently. Don't think you have to defend or justify your faith before your family. You don't have to justify your faith before your friends. And you don't have to justify your faith before the world. And you don't have to justify your faith before the church. You just need to obey God, be silent, and when it comes to pass, then you can shout. And that will be the evidence that it was the Lord. So faith obeys the Lord. Faith perseveres, and faith waits silently for the Lord. May God help us live by faith. One other thing about Jericho I wanted to mention. Joshua 6:26. Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds the city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay the foundation. With the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gate." That's quite a curse. That's quite a curse. And Ahab, now we are 500 years down the road. 1 Kings 16:32. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel the Bethlehemite built Jericho, and he laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn. And he set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. 500 years later, Hiel laid the foundation of Jericho, and laying that foundation, he lost his firstborn son. And he didn't get the warning. He continued building. And the last piece was the gate. When he put the gate on, his young son died. And so we have that curse fulfilled. Now, the reason I wanted to make a mention of this is because there's some misunderstanding. Because we know from Joshua to David, Jericho was rebuilt without a curse and inhabited. It was given as an inheritance to Benjamin, the smallest tribe, along with other famous cities like Gilgal and Jerusalem and Ramah and so on. And so it was rebuilt. In Judges 3, Eglon, the enemy, came and took it from the Benjamites. And for 18 years, that was taken from the Benjamites. Elisha the prophet performed miracles and rebuilt Jericho. And there was a school of prophets in Jericho that was rebuilt. And David had business in Jericho. And so how come God waited 500 years and cursed Hiel when this had been rebuilt many times before God gave the curse? In fact, you come to the New Testament and Zacchaeus was from Jericho rebuilt. When Hiel rose up, it was different. That's when the curse fell, because he laid the foundation. His firstborn died. He didn't heed the warning. And then his youngest son died with the foundation. But the word foundation and gate are the key to understanding this. It identifies Jericho as a fortification. In other words, the curse was against rebuilding Jericho the way it was when it was destroyed. If you read 1 Kings 16, you'll see how Hiel worked hand in hand with wicked King Ahab. They were trying to make Jericho the center of idolatry. They were rebuilding it. God's curse was against the sin, not against the real estate. Let me give an illustration. It's poor, but it might help. Let's say that God destroyed a house of prostitution. Brought it right down to the ground. And then God gave a curse. If anybody rebuilds this house, then they're going to be cursed. Let's say somebody sees all that rubble and comes and purchases the land and builds a church. Right where that house of prostitution was. God going to curse them? But let's say somebody comes back and builds a house of prostitution there. You see that? If you rebuild what it was, that's when the curse came. It's not saying you can't rebuild the city, you can't live there, you can't do godly things there, but you can't build it as a place like it was of idolatry and unbelief and wickedness. And that's what Hiel did. He tried to make Jericho that kind of place. That brings us to the study of Ai. I have completely satisfied myself with our discussion of Jericho. I don't know if we have time. You got 7 minutes? All right. If you have to leave, don't be embarrassed. Just get up. I just want to get this before you. To enter into the spiritual significance, we need to understand the spoils. We need to understand the ban. Joshua 6, 17 to 19. The city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot, all who are with her in the house, shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. As for you, keep yourself from the things under the ban, that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. All the silver, the gold, the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. As we go through the record of Ai, the battle of Ai, the loss, the subsequent victory at Ai, there is much failure on man's part. From the top down, Joshua, it doesn't look good in this particular story. There were mistakes, there were blunders, there were failures. I call them mistakes, blunders, and failures on purpose. I didn't call it sin, but now I will. Those mistakes, blunders, and failures, because God focuses on one sin, and it becomes a big one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. And when we go through the story, you're going to see they had many sins. There was the low view of God. There was disobedience. There was pride. There was greed. There was theft. There was cover-up. There was lust. There was denial. There was toleration. There was presumption. There was self-confidence. So many things. But there was one sin. One time, they sinned by not praying when they should have. They also sinned by praying when they shouldn't have. And so when we go through this, we'll look at that. But the point that God is making has to do, they sinned, they touched what was under the ban. The principle of under the ban is this: the spoils belong to the victor. The spoils belong to the one who won the victory. Let me give a short testimony. Recently, very recently, only weeks ago, at our home, the coil in the boiler under our house sprung a leak. It got old, rusted out, and it sprung a leak. Well, that we didn't know that. And so under the house, we were collecting a lake under our house. The water was just pouring out. So that caused a flood under the house. And that leak deprived us of heat in the house and hot water. That was our first indication something was wrong. We didn't have hot water. So we called a plumber, and he came with his fins and diving suit, went under the house, and he showed us that this coil had sprung a leak. And because of that leak then sprayed up and destroyed the electrical circuits that were in the boiler. And because the boiler, our hot water heater, was very puzzled and said, "What in the world is going on?" And so the hot water heater was trying to keep the water hot. And so the fuel bill was unbelievable, more than $1,000, because we burned up 300 gallons of fuel in a short period of time. All of it because one leak in a boiler, and that touched the electrical circuits, and then we had to have that replaced, and that caused a flood, and that caused it. And what I'm saying is, the leak in the boiler here, they touched the ban, and that led to this and that and that. And there was a lot of destruction all over the place. The spoils belong to the Lord. He's the victor. Now, in that first battle, God said, "You can't take any spoils. They all belong to me. I want you to learn that the victory is mine." Well, in two ways, they touched the battle. The main sin was Achan, and we'll read about it. But look at 7:1. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. He took the spoils. The spoils belonged to the victor. He stole more than a garment. He stole more than gold. He stole more than silver. He stole more than brass. He stole the victory that belonged to the Lord. He stole the glory of the Lord. But Achan wasn't the only one. Joshua 7:1. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Verse 11. Israel have sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things under the ban, have stolen and deceived. You say, "I read the record. I don't remember Israel doing that." They did it in the principle. They robbed God of his glory. Now let me show you how that happened, and we'll develop it next time. Achan sinned, and Israel sinned, and they both sinned in regard to the ban. The spoils belong to the Lord. Israel stole God's glory before the battle for Jericho began. Achan stole God's glory after the battle was completed and God won. Let me show you how that works. Chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there. They're few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there and they fled from the men of Ai. They stole God's glory by self-confidence. In other words, their attitude was, Jericho, that's a big problem. Look at those walls. We can't handle that big problem. We'll have to let God do that. But Ai, oh, that's a little problem. We can handle that. We can handle the little problem. It's a small one. And so they stole God's glory at the start, saying, "Step aside, Lord, we'll take this. We can handle the little things. We need you for the big things, but this is our victory." And so they sent up only a handful of military fighters, self-confidence. So they stole God's glory by taking the battle out of God's hands. And listen to what God said. Verse 12, chapter 7. "Sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. They have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore." Boy, that's a sentence. If you think you can handle the little things in your life, take it along with this sentence. God said, "I will not be with you anymore." You can't handle the big things. You can't handle the little things. I can't handle the big things. I can't handle the little things. The victory is the Lord's, and the spoils belong to the Lord. Now, the sin of Achan came in at the end because he stole the spoils. That was after the battle was done. In other words, by stealing the spoils, the victory, the spoils belong to the victor. He said, "The spoils are mine." So he took credit for what God had done. You see, that's the principle. He didn't say, "I can win the battle." Israel said that. Israel said, "I'll do it." But after God did it, Achan took credit for doing it. He took the spoil. In both cases, they went after the glory of God. Whether you say, "I can do what only God can do," or whether you say, like Achan, "God did it, but I'll take credit for it." In either way, you touch his glory. Isaiah 42:8, "I'm the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another." That's why the heart of sin is falling short of the glory of God. The glory is his. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything. That's the leak in the boiler. That is the leak in the, what was that thing called? The coil. The coils. That's the leak when you touch God's glory. And once you do that, whether you say, "I can handle it," or whether you say, "God did it, but I take credit. I want people to think I did it." Both times, you've touched his glory. And he withdraws himself and says, "You're on your own. Good luck with that." Oh, may God deliver us from being on our own. We need the Lord. And so we'll close there and we'll pick it up next time looking at Ai. But I hope you don't think you can handle little things. Just like with God, there's no big things. With God, there's no little thing. With you, there's no big things or little things. There's only things. and God needs to handle it. You can't, I can't. Well, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your precious word. Again, not what we think things might mean, but all you know them to mean. Work it in our hearts. Teach us, Lord, not to get impatient and faint, but to persevere with an eye of expectancy, looking for that little cloud. Not to try to reason, but to do what you say and come as little children and dip into the Jordan 7 times. To walk step by step until you open the door. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for this. Lord, we want you to have the glory. We don't want to pretend we can handle it, and we don't want to take credit after you've handled it. Work these things in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.